a review, let me just let the scriptures speak for themselves as I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 2, and I'm going to stop in verse 10, although the context continues to verse 16, but we'll be this week and certainly next week just be looking at the first 10 verses. Actually, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 10. We looked at verses 2 and 3 last week, but let me start in verse 2. It says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do realize that we read some passages of Scripture and some things are very easy to understand and other things just bring tons of questions to our mind. And I pray today that as we study the Bible, that we might understand what your word is saying and that we might get our questions answered as we stop and consider verses and compare verses and pray that we'll have your understanding, your word, so that we might fulfill your will in life. And so we pray for clarity, both of speech and of understanding during this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verses 4 through 10, we said that this is going to introduce the problem. It manifests the problem that exists at Corinth, and you can see it centered around women praying or prophesying with their head uncovered. Now, we started out last week looking at verses 1 and verses 2 and 3, and may I just give you that little outline again. Verse 2 and 3 lay the foundation for what Paul's going to say in the rest of the chapter here, or in the context of verses 2 through 16. But then in verses 4 through 10, the problem at Corinth is manifested. But then it's put to rest in verses 11 through 16. And so that's how the passage lays itself out. And we've already took the time to look at verse 2 and 3, but I'll remind you that again. But let me just say this, that in the scripture reading, what we just read in verses, especially in verses 4 through 10, the simple reading of the verse makes it clear that there was a problem at Corinth and what the solution is. And the problem is like in three ways. And that is that the women at Corinth were rebelling from God's divine order, the position that he would have them be in society. And I'll stress that in just a moment. But you see, there's a problem there where there's the head covering problem to deal with in the passage, but the problem really exists about women not covering in their heads during prayer or prophesying, and they really, in doing that, are rebelling against God's order that was established in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So that the head covering, just it manifested itself in the problem manifested in the women not covering their head during prayer or prophesying. So when we look at this, I said to you last week, there's really three questions that we need to stop and deal with in this section. First of all, what I just said a couple times, and I'll repeat it as we're going to get into it, but we're not dealing with marriage, we're not dealing with the home, and we're not even dealing with the church in this passage. When we talk about women in the problem here at Corinth, we're actually dealing with women in society, a little bit larger than the church. And I'll explain that because that needs to be explained. But then the second question that we want to deal with is the problem that's happening here at Corinth is actually a biblical issue that stems all the way from the fall into sin and the curse that was put upon woman in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 16. And so we need to look at that and be aware of that as well. And then we have to deal with the biblical custom, the Middle Eastern custom of Bible days of the head covering, which reflected and illustrated a woman either in compliance with God's order in verse 3 or in rebellion against God's order in verse 3. And a woman could practice what's being talked about in this verse and not so much think of herself in rebellion against God as much as she's in rebellion against man. But the order is established by God, and so whether she thinks that she's just rebelling against man's position, she's actually, in fact, rebelling against the order that God has established in verse 3 that laid the foundation for what we're looking at in the passage. But then some people have taken, and the real question really comes up, is when you start talking about the head covering of woman, there's people who have read the passage and then have started to deal with this is how a woman ought to dress when she goes to church. And that really has nothing to do with the passage whatsoever, although that's how it's normally used. And what's funny is that is the question. Most people just want to dive into that question, but that's really not the main issue. The main issue is the rebellion that's going on and the design and order that God has established. And then putting those things in order, then we can deal with that third part, and we will. But when I said that here at Grace Bible Church, we get into verses and we look close, and I could do like the commentaries do, where they hit a couple details about these verses and totally ignore all the question that people have deep questions about, want to know the answer to. And I've read commentaries after I made my notes, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, you chicken. and that's how most commentaries are that way. The things you can understand in the Bible, that's what they write about. The things you have questions about, they skip that. And so you might think twice about buying a commentary. Just read your Bible. But it is the purpose of the local church and hopefully of a pastor to go right into the Scriptures and deal with the hard questions that are here. So will that third question about the woman and hair covering and should she dress this way when she comes to church, we'll deal with that when it comes up. But we laid that foundation in verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." We must remember that Paul taught us ordinances, but those are not law ordinances. Those are the traditions that he talked about in 1 Thessalonians, that Paul laid down some things. And by the way, I'll just throw this out now since we've brought up the issue. Did Paul ever lay down an ordinance, a tradition about hair, about dress and how to dress when you go to church? And when we get to that, I'll show you the verses where he does. But anyhow, we need to keep the traditions that Paul laid down, and we must think soberly. And that's an important issue here. We talked about that in Romans 12 and verse 3 and Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. That soberly is not being influenced by the humanistic society we live in. We are not to think on that level. And that's really, you know, when you get into Scripture, there's brainwashing. It's called in the Bible being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you're influenced by the society that we live in. And sometimes if we're not reading the Scriptures, that's all the way we can think. But we need to think, Bible talks about thinking soberly, and we need to think according to God's Word. And that's why the foundation being laid in verse 2 and then in verse 3 is so important. And so then we must believe the order that is established in verse 3 there. "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There is a order in creation, where even Jesus Christ submits himself to God the Father and comes to do the will of the Father, and then he becomes the head of the church, the body of Christ, and the head of every man is Christ, but the head of the woman is the man. And so there's an order that God has established in his creation. There's God the Father, God the Son, man and woman, and that order is the order that we need to think soberly about. And then we dealt a little bit about the trend in our society of women coming to the forefront in all kinds of leadership. Before I go on, just for the sake, there's a verse that always comes to my mind, and I thought I'm going to share it to you at this point. Come to Isaiah chapter 3. I re-looked at it just for my own sake, and just to make sure that the way I was thinking of the verse was actually the context of the passage. And it is, and so there's another part of that context that I thought, I think we should read this. Isaiah chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judea the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole staff of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captains of 50 and the honorable men and the counselor and the cunning artifactor and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, and the young people," it goes on talking about, "won't respect the Ancient of Days." But it's interesting that God is judging Israel here. And in the process of judging, all those people that were prominent and put in position, they're gonna be taken away, and he's going to put children over them. If you go down to verse 8, it says, "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doing are against the Lord, to provoke the eye of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and hide it not." That's why I thought, boy, that's interesting. That's just like society here today, isn't it? The sin of Sodom, homosexuality. And Israel's participating in it, and doesn't even hide it. They came out of the closet. And this is why God's judging them, because of their sins. And as a nation, they're not keeping his laws and being blessed, so they're going to be cursed. "Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for he shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. For my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy path. The Lord standeth up to plea; he standeth to judge the people." Often use that verse there to talk about what's happening in the days of Stephen, when he sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. He's standing to judge his people. Well, back here in Isaiah's day, God's going to judge them. Children are going to become their leaders. They're going to oppress them. Women are going to rule over them, and they're going to be led astray. And so, you know, just interesting that the point is that certainly children are not to be placed in a place of leadership. But neither is God's design for women to be in that place of leadership. And that's what we're started to study over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the order in society. Now, let me bring that, because that's something, in when I start in verse 4 and start dealing with the problem at Corinth, how really it just shows up how it's manifesting itself, but what the real problem is. That in verses 4 through 11, it's not talking about marriage, I said, the role of the wife. It's not talking about the home, and I don't believe it's talking about women in the local church. Although it's being written to the local church, Paul is certainly writing to the church, the body of Christ. But I believe it's talking about women in general. And that sounds kind of strange and might be questionable. Now that should be a cue for you to say, yeah, maybe I ought to question this. How could Tom say that? I think it's good. I questioned it. So I think you ought to question it too. But I'll give you the reasons. But the reason you should question it first is the passage is speaking about prayer and prophesying. You know, that's That's church things. and that Paul is writing to believers at the church of Corinth, so why would I say the issue here is women in society? Well, let's think about that and see if that's not the case. From verses 2 through 16, notice, I'm not going to reread it, but if you read it again, you'll notice the word wife never appears. It's always the woman, a woman. It'll talk about a man. But it never uses the term wife. So that's the first clue when you read the passage. He just talks about man and he's talking about woman. And we're actually talking about the order in creation when we talked about that in verse 3. Now there is a time when the Apostle Paul does write to the local church and talk about the position of the wife with her husband. And certainly he is the head. And I'd like you to hold your place here and look at that. Ephesians chapter 5. Of one places. He does this more than just in Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 5. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Now he'll use the word wives. So he's not just talking about women in general, he's talking about wives. Submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now he's definitely talking in the home, the position between a wife and a husband, and the husband being the leader in the home, the head of the home, the head of the wife in the home, and the wife taking the place of submission to her husband in the home. Now that's in the home. The reason I read this to you is to show you the difference between where it says wives and husband as compared to Corinthians where it's talking about man and woman. But also, I want to you tread water lightly when you start talking about women in society, because here, certainly in Ephesians 5, that's the home. But again, notice verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. If I'm going to talk about women in society, women are not to be submissive to men. A wife is to be submissive to her own husband. That means no one else's, no other man but her husband. So that there's a big difference between women in society and women at home, and that's why I said I'm treading lightly when I'm talking about Corinth being more the broader picture, being women in society, women as in creation after the fall, as God has put the order of how society should operate. How I related it last time, how God ordered the whole universe, and everything is orderly by God's design, and there is a design for the order in society. But we're certainly not talking about women in society being subject or submissive to man. That's not what we're talking about. So that's why I said tread lightly. There's also the issue, and I received an email this week and made me stop, and I already thought about all these things, but made me stop and try to clarify some things. And really, I don't think I answered everything as clearly as possible, because things aren't always clear, because in Corinthians, if we're talking women in general, it wasn't just back in chapter 7 where Paul was saying that he would advise not to get married. So a woman who doesn't have a husband, she's not going to live under the regulations of Ephesians chapter 5. I do believe she needs to live under what's being taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that there's an order and a place for her even in society. And it's not being submissive to man. But there are some, like Paul, when he says to stay single, it's so that a person go out and serve the Lord. And so we're not necessarily talking about things in like government, but we are talking about things in service for the Lord that he would advise to stay single. So I tread a little bit lightly here, but the point is in Corinthians, he doesn't use the word wife, he uses the word woman. Now, let me deal with that other point, considering back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing and reproving the Corinthian believers. Now, that's obvious he's doing that. Not the society. Paul doesn't write in his epistles to straighten up society. He's certainly writing to the believers at Corinth, and he's not trying to straighten up society, but what seems obvious in here is that there's a rebellion against God's design that the women at Corinth are exercising and declaring by not covering their heads. And as a result of that, the women in society have influenced the women in the church, and Paul's not worried about society, he's worried about the believer. And he's calling the believer to remember some things, and so he's dealing with the church, women in the church, because the church, the society has crept into the church. Now we've seen that all the way through Corinthians. We see fornication creeping into the church. We see people suing each other at court when creeping into the church. And now here's an issue where I believe there's women at Corinth that are rebelling against God's order, God's design for women. And that's creeping into the church. And Paul's not trying to straighten up the society. He is straightening up the church. But the problem is the whole society thing and how that's creeping into the church. Now, look with me at verse 16. It says, well, Paul's going to deal with some other issues. And then he says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God. And that verse is a little bit, you know, first of all, when we get there, we'll have to talk about what is he talking about customs in that verse. But notice there's a we, and then there's in the churches. So when he says, if any man seem to be contentious, any man, that's outside the church, seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God. So there's a thing outside the churches of God and in the churches of God. And that's why I look at this and realize that we're talking something broader than the local church. The other way that we know that that is true is in verse 4. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So, I'll stop there. But the point is, in that verse, you're talking about women praying or prophesying. Wait a minute. I thought a woman isn't to pray. You know, Paul told in 1 Timothy, another time we'll look at it, he said, I will that the men pray everywhere, talking about in the local church. And then come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 29 says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let another judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Wait a minute. Well, why is Paul allowing them in chapter 11 to pray and prophesy if they have their head covered? But over there in chapter 14, they're not allowed to pray or prophesy in the church. Well, that's the difference in the two passages. One has to do with in the church, and the other has to do with outside the church. That in the church, that's not their position, and they're not to pray or to prophesy, either one. And so when you look at that, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. And prophesying is God speaking to you, but not just you speaking through your mouth to others. And so that's what prophesying is, to speak God's word. And a woman isn't allowed to do that in the local church. But the women are doing that. God has given that gift to women. Come back to Acts chapter 21. Now the point in 1 Corinthians 11, if a man prays with his head covered or prophesies with his head covered, he dishonors his head. He dishonors Jesus Christ. But if a woman prays and prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, she dishonors the man. And so the point is a woman praying or prophesying with uncovered, she is actually, that is something that's dishonorable. Something that the next verse said is a shame. And so she's not to do it that way, but it doesn't say she's not to do it at all. And that's why if you compare 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it specifically says in the church, then you realize, well, wait a minute, a woman then can pray or prophesy outside a church. And certainly they can. God even gives the gift of prophecy to women. But then the spirit of prophecy is subject to them, they're not going to stand up in the church and prophesy. When it says that passage, if they learn something, it's not like I'm standing there and the woman happens to learn something. That is, if she learns something from the Spirit of God, that she's not to stand up in the church and blurt it out. She'll ask her husband about it at home, and if that's something needs to be taught to the church, he'd bring it to the church the next week. So a woman in the church is not to pray or prophesy, but outside the church she can pray and prophesy, and God has given that gift. Now this is outside the body of Christ, I realize, but the gifts that God gave are gifts that women would have, like speaking in tongues and all, but the exercise of it would not be allowed in the local church. So in Acts 21 verse 8, Paul's traveling to Jerusalem, it says, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven that and abode with him." So back in chapter 6, they picked seven men to serve with the apostles, and Philip was one of those. But verse 9 says, "The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." You know where they didn't prophesy? Now, I'm not sure they're not part of the local church here anyhow, but they didn't prophesy in the church. They prophesied in public. Now, whether they prophesied to women, you know, like some people have asked me, and I've wrote papers before about, if women can't be pastors of a church, then what can they do for the Lord? Well, they can do everything else. It's always funny that, you know, we pick one thing out and make it sound like they can't do nothing. That's exactly what Satan said to Eve in the garden. Did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Yeah, no, he said you can eat of every tree of the garden. Just one you can't. And so women could prophesy. Is it wrong for a woman to be on the radio? That's not a local church. Could she be on TV? That's not a local church. Now, you know, she would have to decide if that's what God would have her to do, but, you know, if people are going to tune in on and listen, we know from Titus that she's supposed to teach the younger women. And certainly they have an influence with the children, and so there's children ministry. Many, many missionaries that go to the field are women. I don't know why, but many, they seem to go when a man won't go. And their place isn't to start a church and be the pastor of the church, but there's all kinds of other work. There's evangelism work to get done. And so there's many things that a woman could do. And God gave gifts, and women would have the gift of prophesying. But then when we're studying chapter 11, we realize we're not talking about in the church then, are we? Another thing about that, think about this. TV and the lost world out there, the church world out there, think that if you really want to get in touch with God and be serious about prayer, it used to be the old days, they would say, the church doors will be open. And you can come in the privacy and sit in a pew and pray to God. So you see that all the time, don't you? Where someone wants to get right with God or get something straight or they're confused about life. They go to this empty church building. They go into some pew, maybe near the front row or something, and they start praying. Why do they do that? Because the lost world thinks God's inside that building. They think that the church replaced Israel's temple as the place where God lives, and if you really want to come to God, you've got to come to this church building and pray. But what I'm saying here, if the woman it's okay to pray if she has her head covered, it's not in the assembly, whether it's in the building or not, but it's not in the assembly. Where would she pray? Maybe at home? Maybe out in society? That's where she would prophesy, out in society. It wouldn't be in the local church. So when I look at the context here, we're talking about women not just in the local church or not just in the home, but women in a larger picture here, and the women at Corinth rebelling against the order that God has established, that Paul laid the foundation for in verses 2 and 3, and we're not to break that order and that tradition that God has established. And so that's what we're dealing with as we come here at in 1 Corinthians 11, and that's why I say that the passage is talking about women in society, the social order, and the Corinthians rebelling against it. And that the Corinthian city women there influencing the women in the local church. Now, the reason that I think that that's important is, as you consider the passage and the subject of the head covering, if we're talking about society, we're not talking about how a woman ought to dress when she goes to church. And that's what people do with this passage. That's why I said to you, it has nothing to do with how a woman ought to dress when she goes to church. Because when she goes to church, she's not going to pray and prophesy. So we're not dealing with that. We're talking about a woman in society, and so the head covering in this passage is not a head covering, how to dress when you come together with the saints. It has to do with a woman in society totally. And the head covering in Bible days was not just when she assembled with the saints. It was how she dressed when she went to the market, and how she portrayed herself in society. So to lock it into the local church is totally miss what's really being taught in the passage and the rebellion that's going on. Now, when I say the rebellion that's going on, that's where I start realizing that the problem that's manifested at Corinth that in this head covering is really a problem of rebellion against God, against the curse that God put upon woman in the garden. For instance, go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. As I keep saying, the head covering is just the manifestation of the real problem. And the problem goes all the way back to when Adam and Eve sinned. And after they sinned, God appears to Adam in the garden. You got Adam hiding, God saying, "Where are you?" As if God didn't know. Can you ever hide from God? The Bible makes it clear, our sins are open, He sees us. So God is just making him account for himself. And so when he asked him why he ate of the tree that he commanded him not to eat of, Adam first blamed God. He said, "The woman you gave me, she did make me eat." So he blamed God first, then he blamed Eve. And then Eve turned around and blamed the serpent, and the serpent had nowhere to go on that because he's at fault too. So, but anyhow, you have all this blaming, and then God pronounces a curse, beginning in verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, and art cursed above, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman." So the serpent is Satan himself. It's not a snake, but it's Satan himself. And it says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said." Now it's interesting, what he says to Satan, he cursed him. When he gets to Adam, he's going to curse the ground for Adam's sake. The word curse is not found in verse 16, but it is the result of the sin that now that Eve is in the fact that she's fallen. So the curse upon her, if that's the proper way to say it, verse 16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows in thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now that's what women are rebelling about at Corinth. That's the problem. God established that, and even in man's sin, and the fall of man into sin, that God established, that this is going to be that the woman is going to have to submit herself unto the husband. Now that is a husband-wife relationship in this verse. It says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return." So a woman finds her place in this cursed, sin-cursed world now, that she is told that he's going to multiply her sorrows and her conception. Now you think about the sorrows. She was part of bringing sin. Adam is the one who brought sin in. I don't mean to say that, but in the fact that man is now fallen into sin, the curse that's upon a woman is that God's going to greatly, that's a large word there, multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. Sorrows. Why? Well, think about the first two kids she brought into the world. Think it brought any sorrow to her heart? The first son, Cain, kills Abel. And what it is, the reason there's sorrow that's going to be greatly multiplied is every kid that's going to be born of the woman is going to have a sin nature. And the woman's going to have a lot of sorrow. What's that verse, Proverbs 10, verse 1? Let me read that to you. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And boy, if that's not true. Boy does something good, father says, "That's my son, that's my boy." Does something bad, and he doesn't say that. So the brunt of his sinful activity or his bad thing that he did falls on the heart of the mother. And that's exactly what he's talking about there in Genesis chapter 16. "I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrows." And boy, mothers have suffered a lot of sorrow as children grow up with a sin nature, and if they follow that sin nature, it brings sorrow to the mother's heart, heaviness to the mother's heart. But he's also said he's going to multiply conceptions, and that means there's going to be a lack of birth control. That is, they're going to have kids when maybe they're not expecting to have kids or not desiring to have kids. Sometimes you think about even multiplying the idea of twins and so forth, but anyhow, there are going to be a lot of children born. Until man can try to overcome some of these curses, and that's what they always try to do. But then there's the sorrow in birth, as it goes on to say, "Thou shalt bring forth children, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children." And we generally look at that and realize that's the labor pains, that it's not just an easy thing to bring forth a child, but a woman bringing forth a child is going to do that in sorrow. "And thy desire shall be unto the husband." This is where one we want to look at. "The desire shall be unto her husband." Now, there's two ways that people take that. It could be that the very fact, maybe there's three ways you could take it. "Thy desire shall be unto the husband." It is God's plan and purpose in creating man and woman that there be marriage. And a woman would desire to have a husband. But that's going to even cause some more problems. So she has a desire for a husband. But when it says the idea there, that her desire shall be, make sure I read that right, "and thy desire shall be to thy husband," that either, some people have suggested the fact that some men could really mistreat a woman and she takes it, and some of that is that sin-cursed nature where she has this desire to be with her husband and she would take abuse just to be there. So it's that emotional connection to her husband that sometimes a husband will abuse, but her desire will be under her husband. I've heard it taught that way. I've always looked at this and said, her desire shall be under her husband. I think that is, she would desire to be that man. Here she, because look at the next part of that verse, the last part of it. "And thy be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So in this sin-cursed world, this man is going to rule over her. And if her desire is under her husband, she would desire not to have him rule over her, that she would desire to be the one who's doing the ruling. And that's where I see the problem at Corinth manifesting itself, women against God's order. But think about God's order before sin, will you? That before sin entered into the picture, this was still God's order, but it wasn't going to be a problem, was it? Because being spiritual and having no sin nature, Eve was made to be a helpmeet to the man, so he was going to lead and she was going to follow. But he was never going to do anything that would hurt her. He was going to love her. And she was going to help him, and there's going to be complete unity and compliance with the order of God's design. But now sin enters in. And now she's got this desire under her husband, and he's going to rule over her, and he's got a sin nature, not just her kids. And she's going to end up submitting to a man that in a lot of cases doesn't deserve the submitting. It's going to be tough. Marriage is going to be easy. Paul said, I spare you back there in chapter 7. So this is the curse upon women, and I believe what we're seeing at Corinth is women rebelling against this. And as a result of that, we call it women's lib taking place, and that filtering also into the church. Now, so that as we're thinking about that, what I'm going to stop today, because what I want to introduce to you, and I'm going to do it by verses 14 and 15, is that as we consider the curse that's on the serpent, the curse that seems to be on the woman, the curse that is on the man, that in God's cursings, because of the sin, it's not just a curse as a negative. There's the ground is cursed, Satan is cursed, the woman has going to have all this sorrow, but everything that God's saying is actually salvation. It's a blessing. Every one of those is a blessing from God. And you know that from the first one, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, apparently Satan manifested as a serpent, the curse on the physical serpent. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan the serpent, and the woman. There's going to be a battle between Satan and the woman. Satan actually used the woman, but now God's going to put enmity between Satan and the woman. Because God's going to use the woman in a very special way that Satan is going to hate. And it says, between thy seed and her seed. So there's going to be a seed of a woman, and there's going to be this battle between Satan and the woman. The one who complied to him and helped her to seduce Adam into sin is now going to, there's going to be an enmity between Satan and the woman, between his seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head. If you've ever been around anywhere where there's snakes, you realize the people who know how to deal with snakes is you crush its head. You don't just chop its body up. You could chop its head off, that would help. But you crush its head because that's how you destroy a serpent. And the seed of the woman is going to destroy Satan, the head of Satan. And thou shalt bruise his heel. So Satan is going to bruise the seed of the woman. There's going to be this battle, not just between the woman and Satan, but basically between his seed and the woman's seed. And the woman's seed is going to bruise Satan's head and destroy him, but Satan is going to bruise the seed of the woman's heel. And that's the first place in your Bible where the gospel is given. Now, certainly you read that, you wouldn't understand, except that you realize, I got to watch for a seed of a woman. There's only one person ever came for a seed of a woman. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else is a seed of man. One person came from the seed of a woman, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't have the sin nature. Came to take on Satan, who brought man into sin and rebellion against God. The Lord Jesus Christ comes sinless. And the seed, the Satan's seed, bruised. He got into the nation of Israel, and they crucified Jesus Christ, and he hung on a cross, and as he's hanging on the cross, his heel is bruised. Because the only way he's going to breathe on that cross is he puts weight on his heel to try to breathe. Now, some people got it going in reverse, but either way, the only way to alleviate the pain in the hand being nailed to the cross and through the feet is to put weight on your heels and lift yourself up. And Jesus Christ was bruised for our iniquity. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, so that on that cross, Satan bruised the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, in that death, burial, and resurrection, destroyed the power of the devil. He destroyed sin, the devil, and hell, and opened up salvation as a free gift to all mankind. So while you look at this cursing that's going on here, in the middle of that cursing, there's really salvation. This is God's means, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, destroyed Satan, and the sin that Satan brought into the world, and the damnation of mankind to sin, has been destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ paying for all of our sins, and rising from the dead, and giving to us, as we understand in the dispensation of grace, the gift of eternal life. So, next week, we'll pick up in verse 16. The salvation that's in verse 16, perhaps we'll deal with the salvation that's in verse 17 through 19 first, but talk about that salvation that's in verse 16 and realize that the problem at Corinth is they're rebelling against God's order, and God's order is perfect. And even in this position that women are in because of just in creation, but also because of sin and the curse that's put upon them, is really their salvation. They shouldn't be rebelling against it. They should be cooperating with it. And we'll pick up there next week. Before I pray, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that's really my main concern. There's some tough verses. We're looking at some tough verses here. But what's clear is that God, who created mankind and gave His law, or gave His command to mankind, man has sinned and disobeyed God and fallen into sin. There's nothing man could do to save himself. And God, through the seed of the woman, provided salvation for all mankind through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've learned anything today, is to realize that God, who created everything perfect, but was all the creation was destroyed with sin, that the remedy for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. His payment on the cross for you, so that you could be saved from eternal damnation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that even that difficult passage in Genesis there, that we who have the means of looking back after we see who the seed of the woman is and seeing how He was bruised for our iniquity and see how He rose from the dead for our justification and how He spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross, that, Father, we can rejoice in the salvation that was first proclaimed way back there in Genesis when man first sinned. We thank You for loving us to that degree and providing salvation as a free gift. We pray that we'll always trust Your order as we consider what's going on at Corinth and the temptation we have to be influenced by the world. Father, help us to be influenced by Your Scriptures, to think soberly according to Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.